As the kids are making their way out, I want us to open our Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. And I'm going to be reading from verse number 12. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. And the book of 1 Corinthians, by the way, is immediately after the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. I'll read from verse number 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes. And we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Luke chapter number 24. And I'm just going to ask us to read two verses, please. Luke chapter number 24. We read that earlier today. And I just want to read again for the purpose of emphasis. Luke chapter 24. And I'm going to read from verse number 5. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee." Praise God forevermore. He is not here. Church, please say with me, he is not here, but is risen. Can we say that out loud in faith? He is not here. He is risen. Shall we pray? Father, as we go through your word this morning, breathe upon it. Let this word come alive unto us. As we celebrate the Lord, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, reveal the heart of the Father to us so that we will understand and grab the full meaning, the real reason behind our celebration today. Lord, I ask that you pop ears open, you drop the veil in the eyes of men and women gathered here today. Lord, I ask for a fresh anointing upon the ears and the heart of your people. Teach us, O God. Inspire us, O Lord. Encourage us. Impart us with grace and with life. I ask for a fresh grace and an anointing upon me. I ask that you anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let it inscribe the word of God in the heart of your people. Let it be delivered in accuracy, in simplicity, in the love, and in the comfort of the Spirit of the living God, so that all of us together will have been tremendously blessed, transformed by the word of the Lord at the end of this service this morning. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. If you believe that, say a big amen. 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 Verse number 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." This morning, I would like us to have this conversation around the title, "If There Is No Resurrection." If there is no resurrection. If there is no resurrection. I took that specifically directly from verse number 13 of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13. If there is no resurrection. Now, every 4 years, the best athletes around the world gather together, representing their nations, in an event, a global event called the Olympics. 2016, it was held in Rio, in Brazil, and in 2020, it will be held in a place called, in Tokyo, Japan. The best athletes come around together. There is funfair, there is glamour, there is excitement in the air. TV stations from around the world hook up to networks to broadcast this because these are the best that we've got on this planet called the Earth. It's a time of celebrating the best of our athletes. Now, what many of us don't appreciate is the fact that before the glamour of the event will take place, there will have been a long period of preparation for this particular event. Years of training, years of preparation, years of coaching. The ones that are going to be contesting in 2024 have already started training now. It's that serious. Because it's not for the weak-minded, it's for the best of the best around the world. Many of them will actually do those kind of training just to be able to perform in 10 seconds. As an athlete who is running 100 meters race, you know that you don't have a chance if you cross the 10 seconds mark. Why? Because there are dangerous guys who are beating 10 seconds. The world record stands as 9.58. By, you know the guy, Usain Bolt. So you have no chance. Now, you must have taken the last, think about it, you have taken the last 4 or 6 years to prepare for an event that will last 10 seconds. If you miss it, you miss all. Now, but what we are celebrating today is far, 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 far much more important than the global event called the Olympics. And when Jesus was going to appear to deliver into our hands what I'm going to be sharing with us in a short while, it took years of preparation. 3 years ahead, he was in the ministry. 33 years of preparation as a man because he needed to face crucifixion. I know many of us don't want to talk about crucifixion. We just want to talk about the resurrection. But if there is no crucifixion of Christ, if there is no death and burial, obviously there will be no resurrection. The way that the Lord has elected the death of Christ is not to be is by no other means but by the way of crucifixion. 33 years of preparation for what is going to take several hours, which is going to culminate 3 days later to the resurrection. But if you're a good student to the world, you will discover that it was not just 33 years of preparation, because that's the part on the earth. The preparation by the God had started as far back as Eden. So we're talking about 4,000 years of the Godhead sitting down together and planning this very difficult, intricate escape mission for mankind. If you're a student of the Word of God, you might even go further to discover that the foundation, the Lamb of God was actually slain from the foundation of the world, according to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. This was a very difficult, intricate mission. There are no rooms for error. If there was any error in this mission, man is doomed for eternity. It's almost, the best I can think of was what took place when they were going to take the man Osama bin Laden out. There was a picture of the then president of the United States of America that was given to the CNN and that was broadcast all over the news around the world. And they showed Obama sitting at the edge of a seat, surrounded by the security agents, the head of the security agents, as they were being given the blow-by-blow account of how they were going to go into the house or into the premises where this man was residing in Pakistan, and they were given blow-by-blow account every second as the proceedings was taking place because it was a very delicate, dangerous mission. Picture the Godhead sitting down in heaven and planning this intricately. God had to look for a faithful man in the person of Abraham. God had to look for a man that is willing to give his son. Because if there was no man exchanging his son with the heavens has no right, no legal standing to give his own son to earth. It was an intricate mission. Fast forward thousands of years later, we saw Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And by the composure, by the way Jesus actually handled the affair, you know that this was not a child's play. He called his apostles or his disciples, and they were in the garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says he started thinking about what was going to happen. It was such a very dangerous and difficult mission that Jesus was, as it were, crushed in the spirit. He was under a heavy burden, the burden of sin of mankind, you and I included. He was thinking about it. It was a difficult mission. How do we handle this? What must I do? He was so much under pressure that the the capillaries of his forehead broke open. Luke chapter 24 talks about Jesus started sweating out blood. He says the sweat on his face was dropping as blood on the floor, on the ground rather. Medical science tells us that is called hematidrosis. Hematidrosis is a very rare occasion whereby you are so much under fear, tension, and pressure that you release so much of adrenaline into your system, and the adrenaline, because of the fight and flight scheme that they are trying to accommodate, gets the capillaries in your body to burst open. That was the pressure of sin of mankind upon him. There are not too many articles written about this condition because it's very rare. I've not seen one, and many of my teachers have not seen one either. That was the weight of sin that was on him. The stress, the pressure that we gave him. And as if that was not enough, they were going to drag him. And I shared with you last week how it was just a kangaroo kind of an assembly of the elders of the land to just get this man slaughtered. They just didn't want him to be around. Before the dawning of the day, they arrested him in the night. Before the dawning of the day, he had been tried three times by the judicial council of Israel. First by Annas, secondly by Caiaphas, and third by the Sanhedrin, the best of the land. And they said, this man must die. He just had to die. And of course, you remember the story how Jesus got onto the tree and was crucified. The stress was much before he got on the tree. And while he was on the tree, those were 6 hours of harrowing, excruciating experience. By the way, the word excruciating is actually from the word crucifix. It is a description of a pain that is beyond words. And he did that for you and I. He did not have to do it. He chose to do it. Jesus says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I pick it up. You remember how they nailed him to the cross. You remember how they tortured him. They scourged him. It was not just beating with belt. It was being beaten. The scourging that we're talking about, these things where they had cracks and pebbles and stones and bones attached to the hand. Some of us have watched the Passion. And so when they whip it around him, it will go around, and then the stones and the bones will go into his flesh and hook it, causing friction. And they will pull it. And as they will pull it, it will break all kinds of veins and arteries around that area. So Jesus was not a nice-looking guy when he was being tortured. Somebody described him as a collection of flesh put together. And he did that for you and for me. Now, I'm coming down to resurrection, but I just want us to know the torture that, you know, over the weekend, my family, we gathered around just to review, because, you know, we need to take advantage of periods like this to reflect on why we do what we do. You know, I miss the funfair. I mean, the greetings and visits of friends. We need to really reflect on the reason why we do what we do, especially when we are privileged to live in a country like this where we are actually given an opportunity to have a holiday to celebrate this occasion. And we gathered around and we said, what did Jesus do? We did that on Friday, we did that on Saturday. On Saturday, we just watched a clip, and then we watched a very small clip of the crucifixion. And we all agreed that, no, we needed to fast forward to resurrection, you know, because the crucifixion was very bad. So we needed to fast forward. Just don't, few seconds, we know he was crucified. Let's go to resurrection. Hey, you know. But you don't break or you don't make an omelette without breaking the egg. Jesus was crucified. He was hanging on the tree. His blood was draining off. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was so much under pressure. And the question has been asked, but he knew this all along. Yes, he knew it all along. But it came to a time when the Savior had to, Lord, do we have to do it this way? Isn't that there? Isn't there another way to get out of it? Because apart from the beating, the scourging, you know, the most important, the most excruciating experience for Jesus was that he was going to, for the first time in the entire history of mankind, in fact, the entire, from eternity, that Jesus was going to be separated from his Father for the first time. And you remember what he said? My Father, why have you forsaken me? Now, when we look at the words that Jesus spoke on the cross, sometimes we think like he's just drinking coffee and he will say, Father, Father, why are you forsaking me? I will just drop the coffee down. No, that was not, it was, to speak when you are crucified, you need to actually want to speak. You know why? When you are crucified, you are stretched. You are being held by the nail. The nail on the feet is what is holding you. The diaphragm is already lowered. And you need the diaphragm to come up to breathe. You need air to speak. So for every word that you will speak, you will need to leverage yourself on what is holding you to give opportunity for the diaphragm to come up so that you can speak and breathe. Every breath is important when you're on the cross. And so was every word that Jesus spoke. Because he will need to leverage himself to be able to speak. Many years ago, they usually put the nail, as they will show it to us, somewhere around the palm area. But that used to be the way it was done. 30 years before Jesus came, or 30 years before the experience of Jesus' crucifixion, they changed that because the nail was breaking through the ligaments. And so sometimes even the offender would go free, scot-free, as after staying there for hours. Sometimes they stay there for a few days, 2 days, 3 days. And so they changed that. They said they wouldn't do that anymore because they didn't want anyone to escape. So the Romans devised a means, a very brutal means, of putting the nail right in here between the wrist, between the radius and the ulna, to penetrate it. That way, there is no way you can come down. They will have to get you down to come down. And that was exactly what Jesus went through. Now, but fast forward, Jesus died, gave up the ghost, and two men went to Pilate to request for his body. We know them by Joseph the Arimathea and the man called Nicodemus. These were part of the Sanhedrin, but they were so afraid of the Jews that they would rather remain a secret follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. They got him to the grave, and in the grave, they prepared him the usual way. Put some spices on him and stuff like that. And because it was very getting close to Sabbath, they needed to do this very quickly so that everyone would go and experience Sabbath. That happened on Friday. On Saturday, you can imagine, that was the worst Sabbath, the worst Saturday, or the worst Saturday that the disciples will ever experience. Why? Because they've lost all. Peter said, we have given up all. What shall we have? These guys have given up their all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And now their master has been taken away. They were devastated. They were confused. What are we going to do? Who is next? They were so afraid that they started to hide. They started to hide away from the Jews because they weren't sure who was going to be next. And then come the glorious Sunday morning, the part that we always want to talk about, the part that we are excited about, and we should be because of exactly what took place that day. Mary And subsequently, the apostles or the disciples went to the tomb and they wouldn't find him there. Why? Because he is risen. He is risen. Before they went there, they were contemplating who was going to remove the stone from the tomb for us. But I'm so glad that they didn't have to even think about that, because by the time they got there, it was moved away. And I love the position of the angel when they got there. The Bible says the angel sat on it. And if you see the demonstration of the resurrection, it was not, they didn't have to open, you know, they didn't have to open the linen that he was wrapped in. He just disappeared, passed through the linen. So the linen was exactly the way it was, but Jesus was not there. That was the first thing that was a surprise to them. They were flabbergasted. How come? They found it wrapped neatly. Why? Because Jesus did not need the grave forever. The great people that we know today, their graves are celebrated because their carcass is still in there. Jesus' grave, we celebrate that grave because it is empty. Hallelujah. It is empty. Now, the question before us this morning, people of God, is this. If there is no resurrection, just let's think about it. If there is no resurrection, in other words, if there was no resurrection, the first resurrection, if there was nothing like Jesus resurrecting or being raised from the dead, what is the implication of that to us? Why does it matter to us? The resurrection is so central to our faith that over the years, many scholars, especially atheists, have tried to attack the concept of resurrection. Because if you can knock off resurrection, then you can knock off every foundation upon which Christianity, your faith and my faith, actually rests today. And that's what Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, verse 13, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. In the 1700s, two brilliant guys came together and in England, Gilbert West and Lord Lyttelton. Some people call him Lyttelton. These two guys came together. They were students of Oxford University, and in their conversation, they felt that the Christian faith actually lied on just two things, and those two things were the resurrection of Christ and the conversion of Paul, or the conversion of Saul. And that those were the two main things upon which Christianity actually is based. And if you could get rid of those two things, then Christianity as a religion, that's the way they describe it, as a religion will fall like the pack of cats. So they set out. Okay, Gilbert decided, you know what, I am going to look for evidence to refute the fact that Jesus did not rise up the third day. And Lord Lyttelton said, well, if you are taking that, then I will take the other one, that the conversion of Paul never actually happened. And say, okay, deal? Yeah, deal. And don't forget, these were brilliant minds. And they went on their way. A while afterwards, they got back again, and one of them said to the other, you know, I've got a confession to make. I've been looking into the evidence for this story, and I think maybe there is something in it that actually is against what I initially believed. And the other said, the same thing is happening to me, you know. And they say, okay, anyway, we have not concluded our research. Let's keep on researching. So they went, but after examining the evidence that they've got, they both separately came to the exact opposite conclusion, that indeed Jesus rose the third day, and that indeed Saul was converted and became Paul. And subsequently, Gilbert West, actually went on to write a book titled Observation on the History and Evidences of the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, he got converted while looking for evidence to disprove the fact. Now, I want to submit to you that the foundation of what Christianity actually resides upon is actually not on two things. It's just on one thing. It's on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Saul would never have been converted if Jesus had not risen. The conversion of Paul actually came on the heel of the fact that there was the resurrection of Jesus Christ who appeared to him on the way to Damascus. So backtrack a little. If there was no resurrection, there wouldn't have been any risen Lord that would have a conversation with Saul on his way to Damascus. So when you go to the nitty-gritty of it, the entire Christian faith that we hold today as we stand actually is residing on the firm work of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't even need to go back to 1700s. There has been more recent contemporary evidence that people have, more recent work done by people who were completely, who were not Christians, who were secular people, some of them atheists, that wanted to disprove the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it has always fallen on his face. We remember there is a man by the name of Greenfield, Simon Greenfield. Simon Greenfield happened to be a royal professor of the law at Harvard University. He took the same stance, and he said he was going to actually disprove that fact. He wrote the book, The Treatise on the Law of Evidence. He was a guru when it comes to the law of evidence. In other, you know, every discipline also have, you know, a mini discipline or specialist. His own specialization is observing evidence. You know, I thought that was all law is all about, but they said, no, this guy is a guru when it comes to observing the law of evidence. And years ago, he took it upon himself and he was going to actually disprove the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did that for many years. And then at the end of the day, he came to this conclusion. It was impossible that the apostles could have persisted in affirming the truth that they had narrated had not Jesus Christ actually risen from the dead. And that's on page 29 of the book that he released later, An Examination of the Testimony of the Four Evangelists by the Rules of Evidence Administered in the Court of Justice. What I'm saying, people of God, is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith. But the question I'm posing to you this morning is, what if there is no resurrection? Just like the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse 13. What if there is no resurrection? And I want you to note in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was not trying to look for evidence to show them that there was a resurrection. He was not trying to gather evidence like we would do in this day and time to show that there was a resurrection. Why was that so? Simply because it was not necessary. The book of 1 Corinthians was written 25 years after the Lord Jesus Christ had risen. And 25 years is not a lot of years. So there were people who were present in Paul's days when he was writing this letter to the Corinthians that actually witnessed and saw and knew about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was no reason to begin to give evidence that it actually happened because there were people present. As a matter of fact, in earlier verses, he referred to the fact that he appeared to Simon, Cephas, he appeared to James. He appeared to 500 people at a time, most of who are with you, but some of them have gone asleep. That's what the Bible says in the earlier verses. In other words, they are right around you. You can ask them, 500 people at one time. Jesus appeared too. So there was no question about the evidence. What Paul was emphasizing in 1 Corinthians was the significance of resurrection. Because you don't have to talk about something that happened 15 to 20 years ago, because there will have been people who were present who are still living. For instance, many of us still know very well Bill Clinton as the United States of American president between the year 1993 and 2001. 1993 is just about 25 years ago. And so if somebody would stand today and say, give me evidence that Bill Clinton was the president, I would say, you're kidding me. You're kidding me. Why? Because we are still here. We are still around. There was no need for evidence. And that was why Paul focused his attention on the significance of it. Paul Keating, some of you may know, happened to be the Australian Prime Minister, 1991 to 1996. Don't look like you don't know, okay? If you are an Aussie like me, you will know. Okay? And that's over 21 years ago. So there was no. We don't need to provide evidence because we're still around. But we probably need evidence if we're talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago, 500 years ago, 200 years ago. 25 years ago was not a long year, was not a long time, so there was no reason to provide evidence in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. But what's the significance? People of God, listen to me. This is very important, and this is very crucial. Now, if Christ is not risen, If there is no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, number one, that means we have no forgiveness of sin. We have no forgiveness for our past. Our sin still remains exactly the same. That was exactly the argument of Paul, the apostle, in verse number 17. Look at what he says. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. Your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. Now, a background of this, you know, some people in the Corinthians church started doubting whether there was resurrection, and that was why he had to write this particular letter. And he's asking them, if Christ is not risen, then you are still, there is no forgiveness of your sin. Your past sin is still exactly what it is. Now, the question you want to ask is this: Jesus' resurrection, forgiveness of sin, what's the link? And that's a brilliant question. I hope you have asked that, okay? Jesus' resurrection, forgiveness of sin. How come? What's the link? Beautiful. Now, listen to this. When Jesus was on the cross, he was not just on the cross just because he wanted, he just liked to be on the cross. He just wanted to show some stunts. No. He was on the cross because he was put there by you and I. We put him there by the reason of our sin. So our sin was upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the reason why he was on the cross. And then he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose up again. Now, the people of Israel knew, or everyone knows from the scriptures, that it is actually the sin of man that keeps them in the grave. Now, there is a sting. The Bible calls it the sting of sin that death has taken. So when death stings people, it stings them with sin. All right. Now, the sin is to give him the legal standing to hold you in the grave after death. So what that means generally is the fact that everyone that died before Jesus came, they were being held by death. They were being held by death because they had a sin in their system. Until resurrection, they could not proceed to the presence of the Father, as it were. They were held in a place. They were not being tormented if they were saints, as we'll later see. But they were being held in a place so that they could not proceed in their journey to the Father. Why? Because they had sin in them. And that's why Jesus, when he arose, he said, "Death, where is your sting?" And the Bible says in just the place we have just read, I believe in verse number 55, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory?" Verse 56 says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." So there is an envenomation, as it were. It's like when you are stung by a bee, there is an envenomation into your system, and that envenomation gives death the power to hold you. You can't go further. If you are a saint, you are held in a place, as in a prison. You're not being tormented, but you are held. You can't grow, you can't proceed to the Father. And I believe that's one of the reasons why Jesus, when he appeared on the resurrection day, and he said, "Mary," and Mary wanted to hold him, he said, "No, don't cling to me. I'm still proceeding to the Father." And he was going to lead a procession. Do you know that when Jesus actually rose, physically rose from the dead, people, the Bible refers to them as saints of God, actually rose in Jerusalem? Luke chapter number 24. People physically rose from Jerusalem and they went to their folks. Can you imagine your grandfather saying, "Hello, how are you? I didn't meet you when I was alive. I'm just going to..." There was a procession of the saints of God, as it were. And they had to say hello to their folks before they proceeded to heaven. Why? Because they could not proceed. They were held by sin. Now, that's what he's now saying. So the fact that Jesus appeared on the other side means that there was nothing holding him. But we knew that we put the sin on him. So where did it go? Dealt with. Paid for. Paid for. Completely paid for. So resurrection comes on the heels of the forgiveness of sin. And people of God, listen to me. You don't have to be under the dominion of sin. You don't have to be. And if you are, it's your choice. Because he paid the price. He paid the price. That's what gives us the confidence. That's why we can confidently say that we are forgiven. Why? Because Jesus rose. If he was not forgiven, if the sin was still on him, he would still have been held in the grave. But there was no sting on him. And when he was going to be talking to in Revelation chapter number 1, when he appeared to John at the Isle of Patmos, I could just picture the Lord Jesus Christ when he would say, I believe in verse number 18, he said, I'm the one that was dead and I'm alive. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and of death. I can see him displaying the keys. Look, I'm showing you, I have the keys. It's like somebody telling you, I have the keys to that apartment. I have the keys. See, look at it. In other words, no one can hold you in that place anymore because there is forgiveness for your sin. And that's why we're celebrating what we're celebrating, people of God, because we know that we can no longer be held by death when we transform from our physical body into being in a state of being dead. The forgiveness of sin for the past. And it's not only that. What's the beauty of it? Now, if there is no resurrection, that means Christ is not risen, and that means there is no forgiveness for our past. But that's not all. Secondly, if there is no resurrection, Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, that means we have no fellowship in the present. If Christ is not risen, then we have got no fellowship in the present. What does that mean? There is no companionship between the living and the dead. You remember the question that the angel asked the ladies? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? If Christ is not risen, then that means you don't have a companionship in your life. I don't have a companionship in my life. I don't have fellowship with anyone. I'm just on my own. I'm just trying to figure out how I'm going to pass through life by myself because there's no companionship, there's no fellowship, there's no one that is going to help me out. But thank God there was a resurrection and there is still resurrection. And that's why I have confidence that I'm not in my life by myself alone, trying to figure out how I'm going to make it to work. I have a fellowship, I have a companionship in Christ. Why? Because there is resurrection. Jesus actually rose from the dead, and I have the confidence that there is resurrection, and therefore I have the confidence that there is a companionship. I have fellowship. That's why I always encourage you, people of God, don't get overwhelmed by your emotional breakdown to the extent that you don't recognize the companionship of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. That was exactly what happened to Mary. Mary got to the tomb. She couldn't find Jesus. She was overwhelmed. You know, who took my Lord? And then he saw somebody that looked like a gardener. And he said, did you take my Lord? Please show me where you have kept him. She had become completely distraught, emotionally distraught, that she could not even recognize the master, even though Jesus was with him. And Jesus has to call her name, Mary. Mary, it's me. And that's the experience that some of us are going through in life. You know, we have allowed the stress, the chaos, the confusion around us to give us the impression that we are in our life by ourselves. And the devil is happy about it. But people of God, may I submit to you on the platform of the Word of God that because there is resurrection, there is no way you will be in that situation by yourself alone. No way. No way. Hebrews chapter 13 says, lo, I am with you to the end of the ages. You know, when Jesus, it's interesting, when Jesus appeared to them and Mary was going to, all of the conversation, check all of them, Jesus will give them the instruction, go and tell my disciples. The angels of God, go and tell the disciples. Why? Why do they have to know? Because they needed to know that they were not in that situation by themselves alone. Jesus wanted to give them the sense of companionship. I've not left you. I'm with you. I'm with you. And how many of us will come to that platform today where we begin to appreciate that irrespective of the darkness of the situation, if you are saved, there is no way you can be in it alone by yourself. There is guarantee of companionship. Why? Because he's risen. He is risen. And the third and the most important thing, why is if there is no resurrection, Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, then we have no faith in God for the future. If Christ is not risen, we have no faith in God regarding our future. Don't forget where we started from. If Christ is not risen, we have no forgiveness for our past. If Christ is not risen, we have no fellowship in the present. And if Christ is not risen, we have no fellowship or we have no faith for the future. People of God, let me remind you that it is resurrection that gives us hope that life does not end when we breathe our last. It is resurrection that gives us that confidence, that faith in that future. I don't mean to scare you, but there is going to be a time when everyone, if Christ tarries, when we're going to breathe the last breath. You're going to draw the last oxygen from earth. The last breath. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, the Bible says that when he said the last word, and then he breathed his last. And there will come a day when you will breathe your last. And when I will breathe my last. The question we need to ask ourselves is not necessarily about when it will happen, because we're sure it will happen. But the question is, would you have committed your heart to the one that is able to raise you from the dead before you breathe your last? Because that's the only guarantee, that's the only hope that you have of resurrection. We have confidence. If it is the resurrection of Jesus that gives us the hope in the future, it makes our hope to transcend life. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. You know, it's so good that we experience victory in life. It's so good that we experience, you know, the blessings of God. You know, Abraham's blessings in mind. Those things are great. But if our hope and what we think we can benefit from following the Lord is wholly within the purview of what is available to us while we are on this planet called earth, then the Bible calls us the most miserable set of human beings. The most miserable set of human beings. Oh, the Lord has blessed me with a house. Praise God. Oh, the Lord has blessed me with a car. Praise God. Oh, the Lord has blessed me with a husband, with a beautiful wife. Praise God. Oh, the Lord has blessed me with children. Praise God. But if that is actually the reason why we are following the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible calls us the most miserable, pitiable people on this planet. Why? Because it's nothing compared to the plan and the program of God for us in our hereafter. May I submit to you on the platform of God's word, people of God, that there are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who experience chaotic lives. There are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who experience bad health. There are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who experience poor finances. There are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who experience turbulence, confusion, turmoil in their life. So what's the position of those ones when it comes to following the Lord? The gains of our life is nothing. It's a far cry from the provisions that the Lord has made for us in the hereafter. And I want to remind you, people of God, that the greatest thing that is about following the Lord Jesus Christ is not just about what we can get where we are here on earth. It's about the provisions that is available when we exit this terrestrial platform. I believe in resurrection, people of God, because Jesus experienced it. And I want you to believe in resurrection because Jesus experienced it. Somebody will say, but Jesus is Lord. I mean, he's able to experience resurrection. But that's exactly the same thing that he will experience. As a matter of fact, when he was talking to them, when the angel was talking to them, he said, he is not here. He is risen. And I love the next sentence. As he has said to you in his word, he said that. He said it. The only reason why you are not expecting it is because you didn't pay attention to what he said. The only reason why people are not expecting resurrection is because they have not paid attention to what he said regarding resurrection. He said we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. It will happen, people of God. It has not happened, yes, but that does not mean it will never happen. You know, we're having our devotion, and my kids were our girls were asking questions, you know, about resurrection. So how will it be? And I was describing it exactly what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. He said the corruptible will be swallowed up by the incorruption. And the mortal will be swallowed up by immortality. And it will come to pass what he said. Oh hell, where is your sting? Oh Hades, or hell, where is your victory? Because it will happen. And imagine in those days, when they came to the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, imagine the angel of the Lord appearing and saying to them, you know, Mary, This is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, but his spirit is actually with the Lord, you know. That's what we preach when we go for funerals. But that's not going to be the experience of resurrection. It's not just going to be your spirit being with the Lord. Your body, your physical body will come out of the grave. The Bible says there was shaking and heartache in the experience in Jerusalem. And exactly what's going to happen today. I pity those that built their house around cemetery, you know, because there is going to be shaking. The physical body is actually going to be moved out, but it's going to come out with incorruption. It's going to be a glory, what we refer to as a glorified body, just like Jesus did. They were in the room and the door was closed and he came in. I don't care whether you close your doors, I'm coming in. That's what it means, the glorified body. And they said, it's a spirit. No, it's not a spirit. He said, do you have some fish? Bring it. Fish don't eat, do they? And he ate fish with them. That's the glorified body, people of God. What can we exchange? What in our life can we hold on to that will make us to miss that experience, people of God? What? What? Don't forget, we are talking about eternity, the state that we're going to be forever. Forever. People of God, it is time for us to appreciate the resurrection, the beauty of the provision of resurrection, and to take advantage of it while we're still breathing. Because like I said earlier, there will come a day when we're going to take our last breath and will not have another opportunity to draw from the reservoir of the air in our planet. If the Lord tarries. We don't know the day, we don't know the time, but Jesus will come. And, you know, I have all kinds of imaginations in my mind, you know, of how the day will be. I've shared some of them with you in the past. You know, just imagine you are in the plane and you are flying from here to Hawaii to have a nice time, you know, and the resurrection comes. Now, if you are a believer, you don't have any problem because you are delivered. If you're not a believer and you are in the plane and the pilot happened to be a believer, you are on your own. Because God has no reason to sustain that plane and bring it to ground. Why? Because the sustenance that the Lord has provided for our world as it stands now is because there are believers, there are saints here. There will be no mercy because the period of mercy is gone. Imagine you are on the table. The surgeon is doing a very delicate heart surgery. These things are going to happen, people of God. These things are going to happen. I imagine myself when I was doing the cesarean section the other time, and then I'm still cutting this woman open. I just delivered the baby, and resurrection comes. The rapture comes. Of course, I disappear. And God save you if there is no... And even if the assistant happened to be a non-believer, who will have enough composure to be able to finish that surgery? Who will have that composure to be able to transfuse the woman with blood? There will be chaos, and that woman will not have had another opportunity to confess the Lord Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Lost forever. Lost forever. Don't forget that we have transplant surgery. I mean, this is the way I think, people of God. I'm not talking about what is written, but the way I think. Because these things have actually fundamental principles in the Word of God. People have all kinds of surgery, heart surgery, kidney surgeries. And there are the kidneys of believers in some other people living. And when the resurrection comes, all right, you fill up the blank. There are people who are holding people's hands, you know, others people's legs. If the leg that you are going to be taking, just ask, is he a believer or a non-believer? What we're talking about, I'm telling you, you know, if there is a mock a rapture, these things are actually going to go into legislations that make sure that you fill your form to whether you want a believer's heart or a non-believer's heart, you know, because so that way, people of God, resurrection is important. And the question I want to ask you is whether you are prepared for it, because it is bound to happen, whether when we are still alive or when we are dead. You better prepare to call him Lord and Savior, because he's only obliged to raise those from death who, when in their life, they place their faith in the Son. Let me put it in another way. The Father only has the obligation to raise people from the dead, to raise those from the dead who had, when they were on the earth, had placed their faith in the Son. Would you pass through this stage without understanding and confessing the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, people of God? It is a risky life to live, to die without you understanding where you stand with regards to resurrection. And this morning, I'm just going to give you a moment. I'm just going to pray with you. And I'm going to ask you to confess the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you can do that right today. Shall we bow down our heads to pray?